Yeah, well, I'm Ben, I'm lead pastor, and as Nick said, I'm finishing up a series where here's what we've tried to do during this series is introduce you to some books of the Bible that even if you've been in church your entire life, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you may not be familiar with, but to take the messages from these books and to apply them to our everyday lives. And we're going to be talking about, as you might be able to tell from the clip, we're going to talk about this whole issue of pride. But before we get there, I want to give you a little update as to what's going on at the church. Many of you know that we have two campuses and going to be starting a third campus. And at Issaquah, they moved to a new facility a few weeks ago, about 50% larger. And that's been packed to over capacity to where in the middle of the summer, they're already adding a service. Isn't that awesome? And yeah, that is. And we had 700 kids here at Vacation Bible School, and they had a big Vacation Bible School as well. Great stuff going on. Building Hope, you might hear about this if you're new here. It was our vision initiative for us to expand ministry, and some of it was buying equipment, helping Issaquah get in a new facility, and also here, expanding our kids and youth and auditorium spaces. Even as we've added services, especially as we look towards the fall, we know that is important, and hopefully we're going to be breaking ground in spring, and that a lot of good things planned there. I'm going to explain a little bit more about that in a moment. There was some confusion last week because you might be able to see the Building Hope signs, and someone said, "Is this a new kids facility?" No, that we did not buy $4.5 million bouncy houses, but we really think you're going to be excited about, not just because buildings are buildings, but about what God is going to do and continue to do, really, in people's lives. Well, as we finish off this series, we're going to look at a part of the Bible, the older part of the Bible, that is hard for some people. Some people say, hey, you know, when I read the Bible, it's like there's two different gods. There's a God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And I don't, you know, just, it seems hard for me. And by the way, the deeper you actually get into studying the Bible, I think the more those conflicts that you think are there sort of go away. Although I will admit that the Old Testament is not a safe book to read. There are some parts that are actually really sort of strange in it, it appears. By the way, if you were going to write a religious book, I think the reason you know the Bible is true is because there's a bunch of stories, if they weren't true, you wouldn't have included. Like, tell me about the first family. Oh, yeah, things really, you know, went really well. You know, the mom and dad, they walked away from God, and they had two kids, and they killed each other. And, you know, what a happy story there, isn't it? Or Song of Solomon. Wow, how did that get in the Bible? If you ever read that, you know, but if you raised in a traditional church, you'll say, well, that's about Jesus' love for the church. No, it's not. That is not true. It is about a man's love for his wife. Bow chicka wow wow baby. That's what that's about. It is steamy stuff. Or how about this one? We love to tell our kids about Noah. We paint, you know, with the ark. And, you know, how about that story? Hey, kids, gather around. Once upon a time, God killed everybody. And so we get these books, and it can be really difficult for us. When we hit a book like Obadiah that we're going to look at, it's like one page, 21 verses, easy to miss. And you're like, what is up with that? And here's what it is. Do you want God to be loving? Absolutely. Merciful? Absolutely. But what about justice? In fact, can there be mercy if there is no justice? No, there really can't be. And so we're introduced to this part of God's character in a way I think that really makes sense. How many of you would say, you know, I'm sort of a justice person. I like justice. Okay. How many of you are just not motivated? If you're a justice person, you know it because someone says something bad about you and you write a cryptic note about them on Twitter or Facebook or use them as a sermon illustration. And, or maybe they cut in front of you in line at the grocery store and you give them the evil eye. They cut in front of you with their car and you do something else you probably shouldn't be doing. Or maybe someone says something bad about your kids if you're parents. And you can take the nicest, sweetest mommy and then say something bad about her kids and it is game on. I mean, it is like, yeah, you know, I'm not a kitty anymore. I'm a lion and I'm going to tear your head off. And really, when you think about that, think about if someone did something really bad to your kids. And that's the context of this book of the Bible, Obadiah. That God, he used as an example of his love the nation of Israel. And he had this special relationship, called his children. And there was this group of people, really sort of a sister nation, I can't go into all of that, called Edom. And they were not only indifferent, yes, they were that. They not only took advantage of them, but they did some things to intentionally harm them. And so, you know, if you're the nation of Israel, or maybe the situation, it's not geopolitical, it's in your life, and you're saying, where is God? Is there justice? And this is God's answer to that. Now, it is a book of the Bible that we learn about all the things they did, and some of them were really horrific, reprehensible. But behind it all was pride. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, says this: the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Now, this is a cautionary tale that we're looking at with the Edomites. And so, you know, you're saying, who are the Edomites? And, what of all these things? We're going to get to that in a moment. We learned, though, that the nation of Israel, at one time they're leaving Egypt. They had been in slavery there for 400 years. And what does God do? He gives them a new land, the promised land. To get there, they have to go through this land called Edom. And they say, hey, we won't even get off the road. We won't mess up anything. Just let us go through because we need to get to the place God's taken us to. They said, nah, we don't want you to do that. In fact, if you come near us, we're going to kill you. And so there, again and again, you see these situations. So I'm not going to read the whole book of the Bible, although it's only 21 verses. By the way, if you want to read a whole book of the Bible, you can do that really quickly and say, hey, I read a whole book of the Bible. We're going to just read a few verses that give us context. Verses 2 and 3. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. Why? The pride of your heart has deceived you. God nails the problem, pride. And then he says, verse 15, the day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. And the day of the Lord, this concept in the Bible, is a day of God's presence and God's reign and God's rule. Is that good or bad? Is it scary or awesome? It depends on your relationship with God. For example, if I said, hey, your brother's coming over, some of you would say, that's great. Others of you would hide the valuables. Just depends on what your brother's like, right? For some people, this was awesome. But for God to really be present, now that was a scary thing for them. And we learn about this group of people all over the Bible, Lamentations 4:22. It says, your punishment will end, daughter Zion. He will not prolong your exile. So we look at that. What's God talking about there? The nation of Israel had worshipped other gods, had done sort of all, taken advantage of people, done some pretty bad things. And in that, God brought his justice. But they came to a point where they were end of themselves, end of their resources. And they said, we don't want to live this way anymore. And they called out to God. By the way, one of the things you'll learn in the Bible, you'll learn in life, anytime you call out to God, no matter where you've been or what you've done, God always provides a way back. Every single time. It's just, you know what repentance is? It just means we turn and we go a different direction. So when you read about a book of the Bible where God says he's going to bring judgment, no, it's either implicit or explicit that if there's a change of heart, God changes his mind about it. And you say, well, I don't believe that can happen. Well, read the Bible. Someone taught me, oh, God will never change his mind. Well, when you read the Bible, you see he does again and again. When it comes to Moses and God's going to bring judgment there, he sort of changes his heart. God changes what he's going to do. When you read about Jonah, we think that's a story about a whale and all of that kind of thing. Really, it's a story about a group of people, the Ninevites. They are like, sort of awful folks. And they, when the prophet comes and says, God's going to bring destruction, they say, you know what? We have been wrong. And God changes his mind. And by the way, Jonah didn't like that. He was mad at God. He said, God, there's some people who just need to be wiped out. And these are those people. And God said, no, that's not the way I roll. So for you, if you think you've sinned beyond God's capacity to forgive, know that that's just impossible. Because the cross of Jesus Christ, and we're going to celebrate communion at the end of the service, is for the forgiveness of every sin. But there's a turning there. So we understand that, and this is even for Edom. But here he says, but he will punish your sin, daughter Edom, and expose your wickedness. So it's time to, you know, sort of pay the piper. Whenever I look at God sort of getting mad at a group of people, I want to know why. Because I want to learn from their mistakes. And it's really a cautionary tale. Where did they go wrong? Well, number one, Edom's response to their own position was pride. Why were they so proud? It was their national defense. Petra, the capital city, still the most visited city in all of Jordan today, was considered the most defensible city in the world. You couldn't really attack it. In fact, you look at this pictures that'll come up. The passage was 1 mile long. You could only go about three or four people wide, and that's the only entryway into the city through these big mountains. You'd go through it, and then finally, you would get to this incredible city. Well, see, so if you came with a huge army, they could use a very small force, and they could defend the city. And so they're like, no one can defeat us, but they didn't look what could defeat them, and that was from the inside. Pride. Obadiah 3, you say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? One of the realities is our position in life is precarious. You know when the economy sort of collapsed, did the mini collapse in 2008? I think a lot of us were faced with this reality. We saw, our 401k become a, 101k and all of that. Our home values. And really, I don't want to minimize that. In fact, I was a full participant with you in that. But some people were incredibly despondent. And I get it. But sometimes there's a theological problem. You know why? It's because our God died. And so if money was our, when your God dies, it's horrific. And so for Edom, they said, we've accomplished it. It's all on our own. And pride can really cause a downfall. You see this all the time. I was watching a YouTube video. It was between two European basketball teams. And really this video proved two things. One, Americans are way better at basketball. And just saying. And two, that pride can be deadly. Take a look at this. And it goes 0.6 seconds, and it goes on forever and ever. You can just watch this. They're like, what in the world happened? And what happened is we think we've arrived. And we can, I may have shared this story before. A number of years ago, I was a youth pastor for a number of years, was taking a bunch of kids to camp. We were on this bus, and the bus driver, we'd rented the bus, and the bus driver comes along with the bus. This bus driver was, sort of a tough-looking dude. You think of a biker gang. Biker gangs are afraid of guys like this. I mean, this guy was really rough and tumble and, had all the nice paraphernalia that goes with it. So I'm telling the kids about Jesus on the bus, and we're talking, we're praying, all of that kind of thing. And he goes afterwards, he goes, hey, you, come here. And I'm looking around. Hope not just send one of the kids, sacrificial lamb. Sometimes it needs to happen. But and he goes, no, you. And so I come back, and he goes, you know what? And I'm like, what? Prison food isn't as bad as they say. What are you going to tell me here, bro? And he goes, a real man is not afraid to say he loves Jesus. And I said, I man, I so agree with you. If I didn't, I probably would have in that moment. And but you know, you sort of, the story of his life was written all over him. And you could say that he had come to a point where he knew that admitting his need for Jesus Christ was the strongest thing in his life. And we can either choose to be there, or sometimes we're just sent there. And that's not a very good place to be. I want to roll through this. So number two, Edom's response to need was indifference. Now, this is very specific. The nation of Israel at one point is attacked by the Babylonians. They're running away. And what do the Edomites do? They do nothing. In fact, they steal their stuff from them while they're fleeing from the Babylonians. It says, "You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune." You know, sometimes we're just nice. You know what nice, it comes from a Latin word. Do you know what the root of that word is? It means to ignore. And I know that, for me, that's an ouch moment, because I can be there. Number three, Edom's response to injustice was boasting. So we read, "Nor boast in the day of their trouble." Their motto was, it's sort of, you know, too bad to be you. I'm so, yeah, you know, that's not what it is, but I'm cleaning it up for this crowd. But they were saying, you know, hey, we're just too important. If, you know, it happened to you because you're just less valuable. Sort of like the old story I heard when I first went to church. The pastor told a story about some guys are on an airplane that's going down. There's three of them left, only two parachutes, the pilot and this professor and a Boy Scout. And the professor, you know, sort of in a pride moment, he thought he was the smartest man in the world. He said, "I'm just too important to the world, and I need to be saved." And so he grabs one of the parachutes and jumps off the plane. And then so the pilot, in a self-sacrificing way, says, "Hey, you know what? I've lived a pretty good life. I'm willing to go down. You take the last parachute." And the Boy Scout says, "Hey, you don't need to worry. It's really not a problem, because the smartest man in the world, he just took my backpack down." and why do we love that story? Sort of cheesy story. We love it because there's something that says, you know, ooh, there's something yucky about pride. And I can't often see it in myself. Number four, Edom's response to the vulnerable was personal gain. I talked about how they literally stole from them as they were running away. So he says, "Nor seize their wealth in the day of disaster." So, you know, we're looking at this from a geopolitical standpoint. Okay, two nations. So we're not going to talk much about politics. What about our nation? You know, I think one of those, if you're like, oh, we don't do anything, that's not true. Do we do everything? I mean, in fact, you know, our nation gets a lot of things wrong. Giving, charitable giving, you know, you probably know this. We give more than any other nation in the world, with not even a close second, even with population. But could we do more? Absolutely. Because when you're blessed, God says you're blessed to be what? A blessing. And so that's good. We can talk about how other people, don't you always, you know, isn't it easy to find someone and say, ooh, those people should do more for people. And then people are driving by us. And, you know, and they're saying, oh, those people should do more. And what about us? See, the only thing you can control is your response to God in your life. So let's make this very personal. How to avoid a fall. And really, how to honor God, I think, is number one, respond to our own position with humility. You may be blessed and have achieved. But by the way, if you're a Christian, I think it is incumbent upon you to do a great job at your work, because you represent Jesus there. And if you do a great job, you should get pay raises and promoted. So there will be probably a blessing attached to that. But understand, God gave you those gifts and abilities in the first place. If you start a business and it prospers, is God not behind it all? We read this in Matthew 5:3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," talking about humility, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Number one, you realize you're broke. Number two, you come to a point where you ask for help. You say, I can't do it by myself. I can't fix my kids. I can't mend my marriage. I can't keep sober. I need help. The Message version, paraphrase of that verse says this: "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule." What's a verse that maybe we learn? I learned this verse before I ever read the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. Only problem with that verse? Not in the Bible. In fact, it's the exact opposite. It's not close to a verse. It's the exact opposite of what God teaches. God says when we can't help ourselves, that's when God steps in. And if you think you can do it all on your own, you're in a dangerous position. A friend of mine was working with homeless people, and he at a center just sort of volunteering once a month. And he asked one of the guys, what's the hardest thing about being homeless? And the man said, honestly, asking for help. So he followed up with a question because the guy was in a homeless shelter. And he said, well, why did you then? He said, because I didn't have any other options. If you've been through a recovery program, you'll know that there's this thing called rock bottom. And sometimes if we're not wise, we have to hit rock bottom before God gets our attention. But you know what? You really don't have to. At any point along the way, you can say, God, I want to be open to you. And don't let me hit rock bottom before I'm willing to respond to you. Well, step number two is to respond to needs with compassion. It says, Jesus says, John 13:35, by this everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And you say, okay, that's good. I feel loving. Well, look at what it says in 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So I'm supposed to do something, not just think good thoughts, not just, you know, hey, I'm aware of a need. You know, awareness is great, but awareness is meaningless unless we do something with it. So what are we going to do? And, you know, there's sort of, well, okay, you know, I'll help the world. I'll buy free trade coffee and a pair of Toms and, you know, whatever, whatever. Well, that's not bad unless you're like over 40, like I am. Don't wear Toms then. But in general, it's what about that personal thing? That's just a commentary on the side, not in the Bible, but helpful. It's just us getting involved. I was in Rite Aid the other day, and there was a guy, you know, and everyone was looking at him. He was trying to draw attention to himself. He was a guy, but he was not dressed as a guy, and, you know, sort of that whole thing going on. And, you know, it's one of those situations, okay, God, what do you want me to do in this kind of situation? And I just felt, for me, at least, it may be different for you, just felt God saying, just go talk to him apart from where he's trying to draw attention to. Because my guess is he just was finding way too much identity in his sexuality, and God has created him for so much more than that. We'll say, well, you know, can you, you know, say this? Well, see, for me, and this is for me, what I always want to do is, before I do anything else, is point a person to Jesus Christ. Some of you are in a work environment. You say, hey, people at where I work, they have different moral beliefs than I do. You know what the great thing about that is? That's just like the New Testament. Yeah, you want to go back to the New Testament church? I mean, they were, you know, people, society was doing some really wacky stuff. And people were just saying, you know, yes, here, I want to introduce you to Jesus. And I believe that'll change everything. And I know this is hard. One of my favorite organizations is Habitat for Humanity, because they meet needs, they say it, they do it in Jesus' name, and they do it without having to evaluating everything wrong or right in a person's life. And so my question is, will you express compassion? Will I do it? And I think the number one thing we can do is we bring someone into the presence of Jesus. And I don't know about you, when I get close to Jesus, it changes everything. I'm confronted with things in my life. When I was a teenager and I became a follower of Christ in my late teens, one of the things I used to do for me was a bad thing. I mean, I used to watch horror movies, like the real slasher kind. I thought it was great, even after I became a Christian. What are you going to do? Well, after Bible study, I'm going to see a lot of people get butchered. It should be fun. And it wasn't until years later that God, you know, was sort of like, Ben, that may not be the best thing to put in your mind. And as I got closer to Jesus, there have been things that have changed about me. And so for you, if you say, I'm struggling with a sin, or maybe you're not struggling with a sin and you should be struggling with it, My advice, just get real close to Jesus, and you'll change. The want-tos of your heart will begin to change. I shared a few weeks ago when I was talking about the Roman Colosseum, got a chance to go to Italy. The reason the whole gladiator games stopped in the known world at the time is simply people got close to Jesus and they lost interest. Well, as we think about that, what does God do in the process? My life verse, Philippians 1:6, it says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus." That's what we talk about. Next right step. Whatever that is, take it in Jesus Christ. Number three, respond to injustice with courage. Now, we think about that on a political scale. Isaiah 1:17, "Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." Some of you have a great justice instinct. And that's from God. My wife is like that way. She is the most compassionate, kind person in the world. If you have a problem and everyone else is in a rush, she'll talk with you like for 2 hours at a time. And she'll hold your baby and she'll go get you groceries. That's who she is. But when it comes to family, you know, she's sort of mama bear. We lived in Santa Barbara for a while, owned a townhome. And as we were leaving, right before we were leaving, we knew we were selling the place. We shared a fence. And my neighbor wanted to put in a new fence. I said, "Hey, I'll pay half if you put it in before I list my place. If not, and I sell it with the old fence, I'm not going to pay for it afterwards." Long story short, I listed the place, it sold. I said, "Hey, by the way, if you put that fence in," he still hadn't, "I'm not going to pay for half of it because I'm no longer the owner of this place. I'm moving in a few weeks." Well, this guy, big guy, probably 260, 270, he was mad. He didn't talk to me because he didn't want to for some reason. And instead, he talked to my wife. And he said, "You know what? I don't think your husband has any integrity." Well, a friend of mine was there, and so he told me what happened. For those of you who watch the Sci-Fi Channel, have you ever seen a human turn into this massive alien being? My wife just turned red, and she looked like screaming. She chased this big man into his garage, through his garage, and he had to lock his door in fear. And I thought, I love this woman. And, you know, it's sort of funny, and that's one thing I love about my wife, is she's, more so than even for herself, she's willing to say, "God, I will stand in the gap." And I can't tell you what that looks like. I can't give you three easy steps to that. But I can tell you, if you're a Christ follower, if you're not yet, I get this is not part of your DNA. But if you're a Christ follower, God has called us to do that. And you know, the thing is, we can't do it for everyone. You know, we can't solve world hunger and all of that. But we can do it for someone. And who's that someone God's calling you to reach out to? Number four, respond to vulnerability with generosity. James 1:27, it says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows." Jesus also says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did for me." So God calls us to respond. And I think of this issue of pride. And we usually do this as we end a series. You know what assaults our pride more than anything? Is the cross of Jesus Christ. Well, how's that? I thought that's an expression of God's love. Well, when we look at the cross, you know what that says? It says, "I cannot do it myself." You can't be good enough. We can't give enough. See, there's this justice part of God. And God is going to make things right. In fact, today, you know, we're probably in one of two places, maybe in both places. You might be in a place where someone's taken advantage of you. I talked to a woman who's going through a horrible situation right now with an ex-husband. And you say, "Where is justice?" And you know what God says? "I've got it." It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but know that when someone's, you know, after my kids, I take that seriously. And I will bring justice. Or maybe we're on the other end, and as we look at it, we've been stepping over people, and we have, you know, people at our work, we have a bunch of relationships and marriages, and there's wreckage in our life, and we've used them for us. And God is saying through this, "Hey, I just want to give you a warning before you have to hit this place called rock bottom, or before you really, you know, stand in front of me and give account, that there's an opportunity to change. Where we say, God, I want a heart, not just for me, but a heart like yours. And let's pray about that. Let's think about that as we receive communion together. I'm going to pray, and then the ushers are going to come forward, pass out the communion. You stay seated, and then I'll come up at the end, and we'll receive communion together. God, I thank you that we can come to you. Lord, that we can trust you for your love and mercy, but God, also for your justice. And God, I would pray for my friends who are here today, and God, you're just starting to make more sense to them. If that's you and you say, you know, I don't know everything, but I know enough to come to God and to trust him with my life. And I want to follow him. The Bible says that's a conscious decision where we invite him in. And if you'd like to do that or if you're unsure, you can be sure. And you just pray something like this. You pray silently. I'll pray out loud. You say, God, I thank you that you love me. I thank you that through your son, Jesus Christ, that you've paid my debt, that I can be forgiven, and I need forgiveness. And so I receive that, and God, I say yes to you as the leader and the Lord of my life. God, I don't know all that will mean, but God, I just want to give you my yes, not only today, but as I walk through this life. And the Bible says when we've said yes to him, we know his response, that he has, it's part of God's plan, that he has prepared a home for you in heaven. You were made to live for eternity in his presence. But that God wants to walk with you right now. That God wants to bring a blessing to your life. What that looks like is really up to him. But it's that blessing of getting really close to Jesus. And God, there's some of us who we know you, but we're not that close anymore. And so God, we would ask that you would help us in our habits, and God, in our heart, to draw close to you. Lord, we thank you as we come to this communion table of what it means that you gave your life for us, that we can have life everlasting and abundantly. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.